Let us begin with prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you now for this time that we have together. We thank you for who you are. You are the God who saves. You are the God who created all things and rules all things by your sovereign hand. And you are also the God who loves us and cares for us and indeed sent your Son for us that we would be redeemed, that we would be saved, that we would be adopted into your family and become your children, become your people for your glory and for our joy. And so we give you thanks for that. And this morning as we have arrived safely at church, we thank you for that safe travel. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are traveling yet, that you would be near to them in that you would provide that safe travel for them. And we just pray now as we come to study the subject of prayer again, that you would be at work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us by your word into all truth and into a right understanding of how we communicate with you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been looking at the practice of prayer, which is an ICL course. You will, I'm sure, have heard by now. It's an ICL course called The Practice of Prayer, taught by Dr. Brad Clausen. This week, we're again looking at the components of prayer. Last time we had Sunday school, Pastor Ty covered for us the first two components of prayer, and we're going to try and wrap up the final two components of prayer today. So we're looking at the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, as a helpful way to summarize the different components of prayer. So we have adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration and confession we covered last time. Thanksgiving and supplication we intend to cover today. So adoration, just by way of review, is the worship of God in prayer by observing, considering, and remembering God's attributes and works. It is a response to God's revelation of himself to us in his word and in his actions. Confession is agreeing with God, saying the same thing as God, whether about him and his nature, about his revealed will, or about yourself, about your own sin, your own behavior. So confession involves agreeing with God about your own sin in specificity. And today we're going to look at those final two components, thanksgiving and supplication. So what is thanksgiving in relation to prayer? Well, it's not just a holiday that we have once a year, right? And we all kind of know what is thanksgiving. It is to give thanks, right? So in the course, Brad Clausen defines it this way. He says, thanksgiving is to express appreciation for benefits or blessings to the one who is the source of such gifts in a humble spirit of dependency. So we're expressing appreciation or gratitude. And it's for what are we expressing that? Well, for the benefits or blessings received. And to whom? Well, towards the one who bestowed them. And that's with an attitude of humility and dependence towards the one who has bestowed them. And obviously in prayer, we're communicating with God. We're speaking with God, and in thanksgiving in prayer, he is the one to whom we are expressing gratitude and appreciation for the things that he has bestowed on us. And the attitude of humility and dependence is integral to that thanksgiving. As we're giving thanks, we're recognizing in humility how much in need we are of everything that God gives us and how dependent we are on him for all that we have. Often in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, you'll hear thanksgiving expressed this way in terms of blessing God or blessing God's name, which is to acknowledge and to thank God who gives. And so the word thanks or thanksgiving may not be in place, but a blessing of God or a blessing of God's name is often used, and that is indeed thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has been summarized by some as an attitude of gratitude, and that's a really simple way to think about it in our heads when we're examining our prayer life or even just examining how it is that we're walking in life. Are we walking with an attitude of gratitude or not? And humility and dependence, as I said, are integral to thankfulness. As we express thanks to God, we are acknowledging our state before him. as we give thanks for salvation, as we give thanks for our daily bread, as we give thanks for the many things He has blessed us with, we're acknowledging our state before God, our utter lack of ability on our own, our utter lack of standing before God on our own, and our utter lack of deserving anything from Him. So we're recognizing our dependence on Him for all our needs. Thanksgiving is closely related with contentment. So if we're thankful for what God has provided, we're in a state of contentment, of being content with that that God has provided, with that which God has provided. Jeremiah Burroughs summarizes it this way: Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And he calls it a rare jewel in the church, that often contentment and thanksgiving is missing from the church and from how we interact with God. It's experienced by few people often, and by most people seldomly, but it is extremely welcome when it comes, he says. Jerry Bridges says, "Thankfulness to God is a recognition that God in His goodness and faithfulness has provided for us and cared for us, both physically and spiritually. It is a recognition that we are totally dependent upon Him, that all that we are and have comes from God." So what then does thankfulness look like in prayer? First, it is a recognition that God is good and that He gives good gifts. If you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. So the entire chapter of 2 Samuel 22 is David's song of deliverance. We see David recount much of his life and how God has been at work in it. And down at the very end, the conclusion of this song, we see this, starting in verse 47. "Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock, and let God, the rock of my salvation, be lifted high. The God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, who also brings me out from my enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great salvation to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his seed forever." So we see David talking about the things that God has done for him throughout his life, and then he praises God, he thanks God because of those things. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 23, we see Daniel, that great Old Testament example of faithfulness in prayer, giving thanks to the Lord. Daniel chapter 2, verse 23. This is after God has revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him. So there was a threat of death that had gone out to all the wise men and men of that nature that could not interpret the dream. They were all going to be killed. And Daniel beseeched the king, "Give me time to approach the Lord in prayer and to seek the interpretation of this dream for you." Daniel and his friends then went and prayed together. And that night, Daniel received in a vision the meaning of the dream. And Daniel then responds in prayer this way: "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. And even now you have made known to me what we sought from you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So Daniel is a direct response to something that he had prayed for, saw God answer that prayer, and then again, in prayer, gave thanks that God did what he did. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, we see Daniel continuing his faithful pattern of prayer. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the written document was signed," that is the document that Darius signed, prohibiting people from praying to anyone for 30 days other than to Darius himself. "Now when Daniel knew that the written document was signed, He entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And so we see from Daniel's life that prayer is integral to the life of the believer, and thanksgiving is integral to prayer. Daniel gives thanks to the Lord. The Psalms are saturated throughout with thanksgiving to God for who he is, for what he is doing, and for what he will do. We see in the New Testament many examples of thanksgiving in Paul's epistles. The way that he opens them is often with a prayer of thanksgiving. So if you'll go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So Paul is expressing thanksgiving to God for those whom he is writing to the Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. So again, Paul's opening his letter to the Corinthians, thanking God for the grace of God which was given them in Christ Jesus. He's observing the grace of God in their lives, and he's expressing thankfulness to God for his work. And that goes on and on in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. You see similar greetings and openings where Paul is actually in prayer thanking God for the people that he's writing to and for God's work among them. These are not just repetitive sort of rote greetings that he's using. These are genuine and heartfelt expressions of thanksgiving from Paul. As Pastor Ty mentioned last time, when we look at the components of prayer, supplication is the one that we often associate most closely with prayer, and we default to that almost very quickly. But we ought not to neglect thankfulness. When we look at the biblical examples of prayer, we see thankfulness all throughout. We see thankfulness is an integral part of prayer and of the believer's life. So what then are we to be thankful for? What are the objects of thanksgiving? Well, first we see God's goodness and loving kindness as an example. I'm not going to go to all these references, but I'll read some of them for you. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. So there's a thankfulness to the Lord for his goodness, for his loving kindness, which endures forever. You see again the same in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, Psalm 54, verse 6, Psalm 106, verse 1. And on and on and on. Another object of thanksgiving would be God's wonderful works, his miracles, his acts of redemption. Psalm 9, verse 1 says, I will give thanks to Yahweh with all my heart. I will recount all your wondrous deeds. And so as the psalmist is praying and expressing praise to God, he's giving thanks to Yahweh with all his heart. And for what? For all the wondrous deeds that God has done. God's protection and strength, deliverance either on a spiritual or physical level, another thing that we can be thankful for. Psalm 28, verse 7. Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. And that's a common theme throughout the Psalms, is the praise towards God for deliverance from enemies. God's protection and strength. God's imminence, his nearness. His name is near and is made clear. The fact that he wants to be known reveals himself to us and to be worshipped by us. God's imminence is something that we can be thankful for. Psalm 75, verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men recount your wondrous deeds. So we can be thankful to God that we, the very small, finite creatures whom he has made, who have no ability to answer back to God about how he made us or why he made us, very small in relation to an infinite God, and yet he is near. He is near to us. His name is near. He desires to be known by us, and we can be thankful for that. We can be thankful for God's response to prayer because God hears our prayers. And we can marvel at the fact that God would even hear us. Psalm 118, verse 21. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Daniel chapter 2, verse 23 that we looked at already. Daniel prays in thanksgiving to the Lord for having heard his prayer, for having revealed to him the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Jesus in John chapter 11, 41, after Lazarus' death and Jesus was there to demonstrate the power of resurrection, says, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So Jesus himself is thanking the Father for having heard his prayer. And we as well can be thankful for that God desires us to pray and that he hears us. We can be thankful for God's word, for his judgments, his ordinances, his precepts, his law. You see this again all throughout the Psalms, and especially in Psalm 119, that's the theme throughout, is the law of God. Psalm 138, verse 2 says this, I will worship toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. So we can again be thankful that God has revealed himself to us in his word. What a wonderful blessing that is that we have. We can be thankful for God's provision of food, of all physical things, but especially of food. We see that happening in the biblical text, and especially before partaking. Matthew chapter 15, verse 36. Let's look at that together. Matthew chapter 15, verse 36. So Jesus is preparing to feed the 4,000, and he does this. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and kept giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And so as he was preparing to break the food and to start serving it and perform this miracle, he gives thanks. He gives thanks to God for the food that he had provided. And we see not only Jesus doing that, but the disciples also. So God's provision of food is something that we can be thankful for. God's healing from disease is something that we can be thankful for. Luke chapter 17. I'll just read it here. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. So 10 were healed of leprosy. Only one returned and gave thanks and glorified God. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was there no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. So there was a thanksgiving for healing from disease. And we don't necessarily have the same expectation of healing from disease. But if indeed we have been healed, even through the practice of medicine, we can be thankful to God for that, for our health. We can be thankful for God's people, for the saints in general and particular people who God has blessed us with in our lives. Acts 28, verse 15. And the brothers, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and the 3 inns to meet us. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So when the brothers heard of Paul and heard of what he was doing, they came from a long way away to come and meet him, to come and see him. And that was an encouragement to him. It gave him courage, and he thanked God for them. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 2 Timothy 1:3, Philemon 4 are all examples of thankfulness to God for his people, for those whom he has redeemed. We can be thankful for the deliverance from sin that God has wrought in our lives. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were given over, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. But thanks be to God. He is the one who has saved us. He is the one who freed us from this slavery to sin. And that is an absolutely appropriate and necessary thing for us to be giving thanks to the Lord for on a regular basis. We can be thankful for God's grace in all things. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. As we see God at work bestowing grace on ourselves and on other people, we can be thankful to God for that grace. We can recognize it when we see it, and we need to be expressing that in thanksgiving to God. We can be thankful for how God calls us to serve, how he calls us to minister. We see Paul do that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service. So we can be thankful for the way that God has gifted us, the way that he has called us, the way that he has strengthened us and put us into service. We can be thankful for God's reign, for how he is sovereign. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 17, we see the saints giving thanks and the elders giving thanks for the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. So we can be thankful to God that he is at work in all things, that he is over all things. In fact, there is nothing that we shouldn't be thankful to God for. We're to be thankful to God in everything, even for our trials. There is no time when we can't or shouldn't give thanks. Ephesians 5, chapter 18 to 20 says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So in all things, at all times, we can be giving thanks to God. And so what does an absence of thanksgiving, or as some would call it, an attitude of ingratitude, what does that reveal about a person? What does that reveal about us when we're not expressing thanksgiving? Well, first of all, an absence of thanksgiving in our prayers and in our attitudes toward God, it strikes at his kindness in his provision for you. It's an offense. It's an affront to God. We see this example in Israel, as they were coming out of Egypt, they were continually grumbling against God for one reason or another. They said, you know, did you bring us out here just to kill us? You know, we would have been better off around the meat pots in Egypt, grumbling against God. They did not express thanksgiving towards him. And what do you see in that example? What were the consequences of that? Well, God disciplined them. God punished them repeatedly for their disobedience in the way that they were grumbling against God, in the way that they refused to give him thanks for how he was at work in them. They received plagues and judgments. So a lack of thanksgiving indicates a poor spiritual condition. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile. So of those pagan nations being described and their descent into more and more ungodliness and depravity, the judgment of abandonment that God was putting on them, one of the parts of their sin that's described is that they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They did not give thanks to God for what he had been doing for them. The general revelation he had given to them, the way that the sun rises and sets, the seasons that are provided, the rains that water their crops, they did not give thanks to God. 2 Timothy 3:2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Describing the nature of man and the degradation over time of the unsaved and what will constitute the culture in that time, ungrateful is listed amongst it. Again, the example we have from Jesus healing a group of 10 lepers, only one came back and thanked him, and it was his faith that saved him. The rest were not saved. They were healed, but they were not saved. The rest didn't give thanks. It revealed an unregenerate heart, a hate or an ignorance of God. So a lack of thanksgiving indicates a poor spiritual condition. Thomas Watson said this, "If all be a gift, see the odious ingratitude of men who sin against their giver. God feeds them, and they fight against him. He gives them bread, and they give him affronts. How unworthy is this? Should we not cry shame of him who had a friend always feeding him with money, and yet he should betray and injure him? Thus ungratefully do sinners deal with God. They not only forget his mercies, but abuse them. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery." Jeremiah 5:7. "Oh, how horrid it is to sin against a bountiful God, to strike the hands that relieve us." So Thomas Watson there decries the lack of thanksgiving towards God amongst unbelievers. So a lack of thanksgiving can actually be an indication that you're not saved. And a believer is one who is thankful for God, because thankful to God, because they're one who understands what it is that God has done for them. In Christ on the cross, we have our redemption. A believer is a thankful person. A thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride, selfishness, and worry, and it helps fortify the believer's trust in the Lord and reliance of his provision, even in the toughest times. No matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed by constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord. That's a quote from John MacArthur. So believers are those who express gratitude. And yet, each of us can understand that at times we do grumble against God. We are ungrateful for what he's done and how he's been at work in our lives. And especially when we come through trials and suffering, we can often approach those with grumbling, like the people of Israel. And so we need to recognize that as actually being sin. A lack of thankfulness, a grumbling against God, is sin. We need to repent of that, confess it, and be cleansed anew. So what are the benefits of thanksgiving? I don't have time to read all these or go to all the references, but I'll just give you a list of the benefits. Thanksgiving glorifies God. Thanksgiving fulfills God's will for our life. That is to give thanks. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, if you're taking notes. Thanksgiving evidences the Spirit's filling. Thanksgiving chokes out anxiety, from Philippians 4:6. Thanksgiving cultivates a lifestyle of contentment, Philippians 4:12. Thanksgiving mortifies self-sufficiency, Psalm 28, verse 7. Thanksgiving purifies our speech. We are not to have profane language or silly talk, but the opposite of those things is thanksgiving, from Ephesians 5, verse 4. So thanksgiving ought to be more and more a part of our prayers. Supplication, the final component of prayer. What is supplication? The act of asking for something with great earnestness and humility. It's a request, an entreaty, a petition, to beg or to plead. Supplication is bringing requests for the needs of others and ourselves to God in a spirit of sincerity and urgency, in recognition of his power and goodness, and in submission to his wisdom and will. John Bunyan says it this way, "Prayer, or supplication, is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised, or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God." So supplication is a request, and a begging, a pleading, a petition, with humility and with earnestness. Supplication is commanded. So it's commanded because it causes us to acknowledge our need of God. Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So we are commanded to be in supplication before the Lord, to be asking him for what we need. And that in Philippians 4:6 is given as the antidote to anxiety. to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that's such a helpful combination there. We have supplication, the asking of God to supply our needs, but also with thanksgiving. So with a lack of grumbling, but an attitude of gratitude, we're asking God to supply what we need. Ephesians 6:18 commands us to recognize our needs before God. 1 Timothy 2:1 commands us to pray on behalf of all men. James 5, verse 16 commands us to confess our sins and to pray for one another. So supplication is commanded of believers. So God actually wants us to ask him for what we need. And that is a wonderful thing that he commands us to come and do. So supplication is one part of prayer in the acronym ACTS. It's the final part. But it is an important part. It's not something that we should neglect either. So when we correct ourselves and recognize that we default to supplication and we neglect adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, that doesn't mean we should do away with supplication. We are commanded to do it. And it is the privilege of children of God to ask him for our needs. So what does supplication look like? Let's go to Daniel again. Daniel chapter 9, verse 16 to 19. Daniel chapter 9, verses 16 to 19. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but on account of your abundant compassion. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. So we see here a supplication by Daniel to the Lord. And in some ways, when we look at it in the English, it can almost seem like commands of God, where he says, listen, he says, forgive, give heed, take action. But those are not coming with an attitude of commanding God. Those are coming with an attitude of desperate need of God to act. They're supplications to God, begging of God that he would do this thing. And we see actually in that prayer all four components of the acronym ACTS that summarizes prayer for us. So supplication looks like humbly coming before God, acknowledging sin, acknowledging the iniquities of the people and the cause for God's desolation of Jerusalem, and then asking that God would do, according to his will, what is right. We see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, one that we've looked at many times already in this study, the disciples' prayer. As the disciples are asking Jesus to teach them to pray, he gives them these instructions in this model prayer. Matthew chapter 6 gives the complete account. And he says, let's just read all of it together, 9 through 13. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So almost the entire second half of that prayer is supplication. We have prayer for daily bread, the physical needs. We have prayer for forgiveness, prayer that God would continue to shower his grace upon us, and prayer for deliverance from temptation, from sin, that we would not fall under the sway of the evil one. So we have these supplications involved right there in the disciples' prayer. And what are the objects then of supplication? What is it that we're asking for? Again, we just saw an example in the disciples' prayer of give us this day our daily bread. That's a supplication of asking for physical needs to be met. In 1 Peter 5, verse 17, it says, cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. Philippians 4, again, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. And 3 John, verse 2. Let's go to that one. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So we see John praying for his beloved, the people whom he loves and serves as an elder, as an apostle. He prays for them that they would prosper, that they would be in good health, just as their soul prospers. So he's praying for both the physical and the spiritual needs of his people. And that's one of the things we need to understand about supplication. It's for any genuine need that we have, whether material or spiritual. We need to avoid the extremes of materialism, which is praying only for material things, only for temporal things like physical health, a successful career, physical safety. Those are things we can pray for, but not exclusively, because those are not our only needs. We also have spiritual needs. And the other error we can fall into is one of dualism, where we say that all material stuff is inherently worthless or evil, and that God doesn't care about our physical needs or the physical things that are going on in the world. He cares only for spiritual things. And then we would only pray for spiritual things. That also is an error. God cares for our physical as well as for our spiritual. We can pray even over the menial things of life. When we do that, we're recognizing a dependency on the Lord in all things, even the small details of life, even the things that you might think small, like having arrived today safely. That is something you can give thanks for. That is something you can ask for before you go. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: many earnest Christians are struck as they pray the Psalms by how often the petition for life and good fortune occurs. From a glance at the cross of Christ, there comes to many the unhealthy thought that the life and the visible earthly blessings of God are in themselves at least a questionable good, and in any case a good not to be desired. They take, then, the corresponding prayers of the Psalter to be an incomplete first stage of Old Testament piety, which is overcome in the New Testament. But in doing so, they want to be more spiritual than God himself. And now it is true that the people of Israel had different promises, which included physical blessings of prosperity if they obeyed in the covenant. And so their prayers in the Psalms are not always a one-to-one correlation for how we ought to pray. But we too can ask God for those blessings, both physical and spiritual. And as we read the Psalms, we see them beseeching God for good things, even good physical things, and we can do the same. H.B. Charles Jr. says, "The things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. The things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust you can handle on your own." And so what we pray for reveals much about what we think about ourselves and our capabilities, and what we think about God and his capabilities and what he cares about. Supplication is the appropriate reaction to difficult situations. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says this: "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." And so James is writing to those who are going through a trial, a testing of their faith, and he's commanding them, pray to the Lord for wisdom. Pray that he would give you what you need to endure that trial. Ask in faith, and you know that you will have it. So the nature of the supplication is to ask for with a claim on receipt of an answer. the context of the supplication. It happens immediately after the reader considers how to get through the trial. And the audience of the supplication, it's to God that they pray. It's not the general wish just made sort of into the air. They're praying to God. We are to ask God for what we need. James 5 verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray." Now that ought to be our attitude, our response to any need arising, our response to any suffering or trial that we come upon, to pray in supplication. Supplication is the necessary response in the midst of temptation. Again, in the disciples' prayer, Matthew 6, verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's a supplication that God would deliver us through that temptation, that we would not fall into sin. Matthew 26, verse 42, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation." James 4, verse 7, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So that's submitting to God. That's submitting in prayer, submitting your supplications even to him, that he would answer your prayer, that he would cause you to endure. So supplication is the necessary response in the midst of temptation. Supplication is to be offered for the sanctification of believers. So we pray on behalf of others, asking on behalf of them that they also would be sanctified. Ephesians 1, verse 16 to 19, we're commanded to pray that the eyes of their hearts may be open. We see in Philippians 1, 9 to 11, pray that your love may abound still more. Philemon 6, we see an example, pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. So supplications are offered on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of others. And especially when we think of the church, supplication in regards to sanctification of the believers is entirely appropriate and commanded. Supplication is to be made for the salvation of sinners. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 4. Let's go there. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 4. "First of all, then, I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth." So supplication is to be made on behalf of unbelievers. Primarily what we pray for them is for their salvation. And of course, we can pray for their physical needs, and we can pray for many things for them. But our focus is to be on their greatest need. Their greatest need is their salvation. And so prayers and petitions, requests and thanksgivings ought to be made for all men. Now we're running out of time, but I will just say about supplication, that what is the manner of it? How are we to be about it? Well, first of all, it's to be made persistently. 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8, the parable of the unrelenting widow. She does not give up. She continues to come before the unrighteous judge to ask. And we are to learn from that we ought not to lose heart in coming before a good and righteous God. How much more hope do we have of getting an answer, a faithful answer, than she does? Supplication is to be made patiently. Psalm 27:14, "Wait for the Lord." Supplication is to be made with earnestness, to pray earnestly, not just a sort of casual offering up of things, "Hey God, I need this, I need that," but earnestly petitioning the Lord for what you need. And supplication is to be made in expectation of answer, in faith that God will provide an answer based on his wisdom and his timing. Not in faith that you can sort of name it and claim it, not in faith that you will get what you want, but in faith that God will respond, that God will hear your prayer, and that God will be at work. And finally, I'll say this, supplication is to be made in the name of Jesus. Supplication is to be made in his name, on his behalf. Jesus gives the apostles special privileges unique to them and for that time and place in history. And he says to them, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So that's a command or an instruction or a teaching to the apostles. that they would ask in his name, and he will do whatever it is that they ask. Obviously, with the caveat that what they're asking is going to be in accordance with the will of God. But for all believers, we have this instruction, 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked for him. And Ephesians 5:20 says this, always give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to God, even the Father. And so the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're asking in Jesus' name. We're thanking in Jesus' name. It means we're identifying with his will, with his ways, with his character. It's praying in such a way that his name could be glorified through the granting of the request. So we're not praying only just to spend it on our physical desires, but we're praying that God would be glorified in his Son, and we're praying then according to his name. And so when we close a prayer even and we say, in Jesus' name, that's the intent of that. And it's not to be just a repetitive thing that we do at the end of a prayer, but it's to be earnestly saying that what we're praying for, we're desiring that to be done for God's glory, that the Son would be glorified. And so we shouldn't say that if we haven't thought about what we're praying for and we don't know that what we're praying for is for God's glory. If we're praying for just for our own satisfaction or for our own sinful desires to be granted, then we shouldn't pray in Jesus' name, because then it is using his name in vain. Then it is just tacking it on at the end as if it's sort of a magical thing that's going to get you what you want. But praying in his name means identifying with his will. So there was a little bit more I could have covered, but we are out of time. But we see that both thanksgiving and supplication biblically are inherent parts of prayer, components of prayer, and important. We're commanded to them. And we have this wonderful blessing of being able to go before the throne of grace, first to adore him, to confess to him, and then to give him thanksgiving, and finally supplication. And like Pastor Ty said, it doesn't have to be exactly in that order, but those components of prayer are something we should be looking to include as we pray on a regular basis, not neglecting one over the other. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father God, again we praise your holy name. Again we just think of the wonderful works of your hands and how you are at work in all things. We thank you for this word in which you have revealed yourself to us, in which you have revealed even how we are to communicate with you in response to how you have communicated to us in your word. We thank you for this time we've had together. We pray, Lord, that you would be reforming the way in which we speak to you, that you would cause us to be praying according to your will, that you would cause us to be praying in a way that glorifies your Son, and that we would be asking in faith, that we would be asking with all humility and sincerity as we bring supplications before you, Lord. Would you do that work in us for your glory and for our joy? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.